Mark chapter number 9. It's taken us a little while to get through this chapter, but there's so much good stuff. I don't want to rush it. I want to make sure that we cover it. And I'll say this, we're trying to make as much progress each week as I can. I don't want to bog you down and bore you out with, you know, being in the same passage week after week. We're going to be looking here at good chunk of this chapter, and then next week, by the grace of God, we're going to finish the chapter up and be preaching on hell. And I'm actually looking forward to preaching that message, because it's something you don't hear preached on a lot, and it's something pretty important. And so be here next week if you would. You say, I'm already saved, I already believe in hell. That's great. Come next week and let's get a fresh view of it. And I think a fresh view of it will help us as a church. Mark chapter number 9, this morning I want to preach to you. I kind of have entitled this message, Me First. Me First. Mark chapter number 9, let's start reading in verse number 30. The Bible says, And they departed thence and passed into Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not with us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now you'll notice something kind of peculiar in verse number 30. If you would look at it with me, please. Something here caught my attention. It says, And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. Now that seems to be a little peculiar, coming from the one who told his disciples just a few chapters later to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The same one who just a few chapters ago sent his disciples out with the kind of power that would attract national attention. He sent them out with the ability to cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead and all this kind of crazy stuff. And he wanted them to go spread the gospel as much as possible. Then we find him over here in Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 30 telling them, hey, just keep your mouth shut about who I am. Let's go ahead and let's get through Galilee as quick as we can. And I don't want anybody to even know I'm here. I just want to get through it. I got something I'm about. I find it interesting that the Lord would do that. And it struck up my curiosity. I started asking myself, why? Why did Jesus Christ not care to make himself known to the people in Galilee? Why is it that Jesus Christ just said, forget about them, just get through it and just shut up about them? I'll tell you why. When I study my Bible, I find out that God actually gives me some instructions on when to open my mouth and when to shut it. On when it's time to talk to people and when it's time not to. This city of Galilee, this area of Galilee, don't forget, Jesus Christ had already performed a whole bunch of miracles there. His first miracle was at a wedding in Galilee. He was from Nazareth, which was a city in Galilee. Jesus Christ had done a lot of miracles in and around the Sea of Galilee. So these people had had plenty of opportunity to hear, and they refused to listen. He had been there, he had done that. He had tried to reach them, and they didn't care. Why did they not care? How is it that Jesus Christ himself could show up and do the kind of miracles that he had done, like we just saw last week, this miracle of casting the devil out of a young man that nobody could help? And all the religious people are standing there seeing the power of Jesus Christ on a magnificent level, and still they don't care to have anything to do with him. Why is that? Does that make any sense? I'll tell you why it is. They're selfish. They cared more about their religion. They cared more about the politics of the day, which we've already seen going through the book, you know, not offending Rome and not taking away their liberty and their financial stability. They cared more about the things of the world than they cared about the fact that Jesus Christ himself was there and able to help them. They didn't really want the Lord's help. They wanted to come along and follow him and see some kind of a great miracle and be recognized as being one of the people who knew about Jesus, who had seen the miracles, but they truly did not want to be changed by the miracle working Jesus. When somebody doesn't want to hear it, why do you keep telling them? Let me show you a verse. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, please. Keep your finger here in Mark. We're coming right back in a minute. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, we're going to look at verse number 6. The Bible says this: give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You know what he said right there? Why do you keep giving the holy things to dogs? You realize scripturally and under the Old Testament law, the Lord only is only obligated to give people two chances, two witnesses. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So in order for God to justly damn somebody to hell forever, he's got to tell them two times. And he does. What about the heathen in Africa? They got creation and conscience. If they ignore creation and if they ignore their conscience, guess what? God will cut them off. If they'll respond to creation, if they'll respond to their conscience, guess what? God will send them a missionary. God will work it out one way or the other where they get the gospel of Jesus Christ and give them an opportunity to respond to that gospel. So the fact of the matter is these people have already heard it more than once and they did not want anything to do with it. So Jesus Christ in his wisdom, although sometimes looking very cold, in his wisdom he said, no, just get through this area. Forget them. Let them go. Why? There's plenty of people who wanted his help and needed his help. There was a world to save. And Jesus Christ understood the bigger picture. He wasn't all obsessed with them recognizing who he was, that he was from that area, that they should see his power, they should know him. No, he said, you know what? Forget about him and move on. Boy, you know what? That scares me half to death. I wonder how many times I've shut my ears off to the Lord. I wonder how many times I've heard and not liked what I heard, and so I didn't like what I heard, so therefore I shut the Lord down and found a way religiously or otherwise to excuse my behavior, find somebody else to blame my behavior on, find somebody else to accuse for my own faults because I didn't like what I heard, and it scares me to think that Jesus Christ might be coming through and he might walk right by me to get to somebody else who will listen. I think our church is a church that God is going to raise up for such a time as this. I really do. We got a nice little foundation laid. We got a wonderful little start. The Lord's blessed us tremendously. I would hate to be a people who wind up because we fail to listen, having the Lord pass right by us and go on and use somebody else. Look at Titus, if you would, please. Titus chapter number 3. I'll show you another verse. Some of you fellas, listen, and this is not a rebuke. This is instruction. It's a help, all right? I'm not rebuking you. I love it. What are you talking about, preacher? I haven't told you yet. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 10. Some of you fellas, I mean, it's exciting to me to see you getting stirred up for God. More and more excitement about the coming Bible Institute. More and more witnessing and preaching and all that kind of stuff on Facebook and everything else, man. I love it. I think it's a blessing. I love your boldness and I appreciate your class. And I haven't seen anything yet that wasn't classy. I mean, you're not being stupid. You're not calling names and being ignorant. You don't talk like your preacher does. I mean, I appreciate it. Thank God. Amen. Really, really. I appreciate it. But you know what happens? You know what's happening to you? The swine are turning and rending you. They're trampling underfoot what you're throwing out in front of them. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse number 10. Preacher, when can I legitimately stop? A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You know what God doesn't want you and I doing? Doting about questions and strifes of words. He doesn't want us getting into argumentation with people where it just turns out to where we both look like idiots and your Irish gets up just like theirs does. You don't even have to be Irish, you know. You get mad just like they do. And before you know it, that argument started out right, spirit-filled, and all of a sudden you're walking in the flesh and you're going back and forth with somebody else and you lose the power of God on your witness because you're angry now and you're not just laying out the facts the right way. You can't hear what God's trying to tell you or handle the thing with the proper discernment because you're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth with an idiot who doesn't want to hear what you have to say, does not care what God thinks, and they're pulling you down to their level. So you know what you do? You say, listen, here's the deal. They rebut you. You give them a rebuttal. They rebut you. You say this. This is my final statement. You give them a good Bible answer that nails it down and say, since I don't want to become that person who is argumentative and self-righteous and critical, I will not be replying anymore. Boom. You know what you just did to them? You just said, here's your answer and I'm done. You called the shots. Do you know what they'll do every single time? They'll try to weaken your position. And you know how they'll do it? By making you angry. And getting you to respond after you said, I'm not responding. So lay it out there and just let them say whatever they want to say after that. Since you said, I'm not responding, you stay strong and don't respond. And you know what it shows you? It shows them you're right. It shows them you're confident. You know what you're actually doing? You're following the steps of the Savior. He gave them an opportunity. He gave them another opportunity. And then they go talking about him and they go just tearing him apart, criticizing him, breaking him down, calling his mother things. You see what they said about him? He was born of fornication. You know what they're saying about his mother? They were just trying to tear him down. And what did he do? He just kept going. Let them talk. Who cares? Why? Because there were some other people that he was going to be able to reach. And he knew that. One of the hardest lessons I ever had to learn, and it almost killed me, is who to waste my time with and who not to. When somebody's serious, by God's grace, I'll give them all the time they need. With God's help, I'll give them all the time they need. But God help me not to waste my time on somebody who's not serious so that I'm not there for the people who are. Amen. The same thing happens in your witness. And your Savior here is an example. You got to remember, folks, that people innately and in their nature are nothing but selfish and self-centered. They are self-willed. It's me first. How could this world not see who Jesus Christ was? How could these people not recognize his power? How is it that the United States of America, of all places, does not know who Jesus Christ is, does not recognize the power of the Bible, does not recognize that God has blessed this nation. In 200 something years, we are who we are. Look at the ancient civilizations around the world that have had centuries upon centuries upon centuries to build a strong economy and to build a nation and to figure out how to train troops. I mean, if you've been handing something down for 2,000 years, don't you think the grand boys ought to know how to fight? How can America come in and be a world superpower? If any country should know God's presence and God's power and who Jesus Christ is, it's us. How is it that we could be turning our back on him? Why is it that Jesus Christ is about done with the United States of America? And I love my country. This is not an unpatriotic thing. Amen. Why is it that he's about done with us? I'll tell you why. Because we become selfish and self-centered people. It's all about us.
How does a person get this way? Well, you know, we worry about the world and we worry about America, but you'll notice the disciples. Look at verse 31. He taught his disciples and saith unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And after that he's killed, he'll rise again the third day. Verse 32. They didn't understand what he was saying. I mean, he couldn't be any plainer. He wasn't talking about destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it up again. What are you talking about, Lord? No, he said, hey, fellas, I am going to be killed. And in the third day, I'm going to rise the third day. That's pretty stinking plain. How did they get it? How did they miss it? You know how? Me first. You know why you and I miss what the Lord's trying to tell us when it's real simple and it's real plain? Because all we think about is ourselves. We're selfish and self-centered. Me first. Notice those disciples. There they are in verse number 33. He came to Capernaum, being in the house. He said, hey, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way, fellas? What were you talking about? The Lord knew what they were talking about, didn't he? Sure he knew. How is it that a Christian who's been walking with Jesus Christ for 3 years, who's seen his miracles, seen his power, heard his parables, and hey, listen, he'd give the parables to the masses and he'd say, let the ones that want it figure it out and the ones that don't want it, let them go. Why do you talk in parables? Seeing they'd see it, not perceive, hearing they'd hear and not understand. Did he say that? Because he was giving them what they wanted and they didn't want the truth, so he rolled them out of religion. All these fancy parables and, oh, it wasn't that great. Did you hear what Jesus said? Oh, I heard it. Didn't you hear it? And they went away unchanged because that's what they wanted. That's religion. Jesus Christ will allow you to have it if you pick it. It's not his will, but it'll allow you to have it. So there he is speaking in parables to the people. He gets alone with the disciples and he says, okay, now fellas, this is what I was talking about. This is what I meant. And when they misunderstand him, he say, hey, what are you talking about? I'm not worried about meat. I'm not worried about bread. I was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, guys. Get it. And he took the time to sit down with his disciples and spell out to them what the parable meant. He wanted them to know and to understand clearly because they had dedicated their lives to following him. They had thrown everything away and said, Jesus, it's all about you. We're with you. We're on your side. Lay it out for us. And Jesus Christ had laid it out for them. And they're not getting this? How in the world could you miss it? How in the world, after serving the Lord for a little while, folks, and learning some Bible and getting to know some things about the Lord you didn't know before and understanding some things you didn't understand and getting a certain ways down the road spiritually, can you and I oftentimes miss some of the greatest revelations he has for us? You know how? Me first. That selfish mentality and that selfish attitude that we're all wired with, every one of us. It's part of your human nature. Me first. Here are these disciples. You know what they're arguing about? They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Ain't that the silliest and stupidest stinking thing you ever seen? How is it that the things of God don't matter? Listen, you and I become this kind of a disciple when we overlook the needs of other people. When you and I fail to truly be genuine Christians who are in tune with people around us, who have a high social IQ, for lack of a rougher way to put it. I hate it when I'm forced to be smooth, you know, social IQ. But think about it every once in a while. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to have a little bit of a social IQ. To be in tune with the people around you. To have your eyes open to their needs. These disciples weren't really worried about serving Jesus Christ. I mean, what a great opportunity to have been the one who pulled up next to him and said, you know, Master, let's pray to your Father. Master, one thing I know is true. I know you're going to make it. I've seen your life. I know you're perfect. I mean, what a great opportunity to, in his humanity, serve Jesus Christ. To, in his humanity, understand his pain. To, in his humanity, meet the need. But they failed in the most crucial hour because all they could think about was who was first. And you and I are the same way. We miss it because we fail to worry about everybody else. And we're always thinking about us, aren't we? You realize there's not a person in this room that doesn't have some needs? You ever meet somebody who, you know, the glass is always half empty? They're always complaining. That individual at work who's always quitting. I'm sick of this place. When my ship comes in, I'm getting another job. Am I crazy? Or? Yeah, you know what? Those kind of people, folks, they're always going to be there. You know what helps a Christian? It helps a Christian to say, hey, I know some people that don't have a job. See, concerning yourself with the needs of other people, it changes your whole mindset. We're selfish, we're self-centered. They forgot to think about the man whose boy just got healed. Not only was the Lord there carrying a burden, but there was a man over there whose son just got vexed. He's vexed with the devil. He was casting him in the fire. He was doing all this stuff to him, and God just healed him. They weren't thinking about the other people that might have needed some help. Instead, as they're walking, instead of trying to figure out how they could do more outreach or how they could help somebody else out or how they could do a better job of discipling the new Christians or how they could do a better job of witnessing or getting the gospel out, instead of talking about the right kind of things, they're walking there and they're following the Lord and they're saying, well, you know, Peter, you can speak. You know, you're a real good preacher. We've noticed that about you. But John, you know, there's something about you. You got a devotional life that none of us really live up to. I mean, Peter, he can preach, but, you know, John, you can pray. I mean, there ain't a guy like you. That man's a prayer warrior right there. You know, but then, you know, then there's always, you know, James. James pretty good at writing. He's got the way with words, if you haven't noticed. James can write, man. He can just lay it out there, you know. I don't know who God would use the most. A preacher? I mean, you know, a preacher could probably turn the place upside down, but a man that can pray, he can move the hand of God. And, you know, a guy that can write, you know, they're making books, there is no end. You guys, we've read Ecclesiastes, and what a powerful ministry that would be. I wonder who's going to get the biggest name. Completely disregarding the fact that somebody's over there got a boy possessed of a devil. And that there's a Savior there headed to a cross where he's going to bear the sins of the whole world. Let me just be mean for a minute. The world is bigger than you. And the world is bigger than me. You know, we sometimes feel like, how would God make it without me? I told another preacher this week on the phone, I said, for 4.5 years now, I've been training my own replacement. If I got shot in the head, this thing would keep on moving, amen? And you'd show up. And you'd show up. Amen. Let's try that one more. And you'd show up. Because God's doing it, right? We're not as important as we think we are. And to be honest with you, God doesn't need us as much as we think he does. And there they are debating something so stinking stupid, it's not even funny. You know what? You know what would have been a good thing for them to realize? Not just the burden the Savior was carrying, not just the fact that there's people out there just so hopelessly lost in sin that the devil's just wrecking their lives. It would have been important for them to even to think about those religious Pharisees. You know, that would have been something they could have discussed. Hey, did you guys see how Jesus cut through Galilee? Yeah, man. Yeah, ain't that interesting? Boy, he's interesting to watch, to see how he works. Because you wouldn't expect the compassionate, loving Jesus that he is to just be disregarding his home area. Ain't that crazy? Yeah, you know what though? They've seen, haven't they? Yeah, you know what? That's making sense, ain't it? Yeah, they've seen what he's done. They've seen his miracles. They've taken him for granted. They could care less. They're not all that interested in him. Yeah, I see that too. I mean, wouldn't they be putting some things together? Don't you think those fellows could have been edifying each other and helping each other and kind of watching the Lord and studying his behavior patterns? That would have been pretty smart. How'd they miss it? Me first. That's all they were thinking about was themselves. These guys are haggling over this stupid stuff. Well, they could have been learning a bunch of things. You know what else happens, folks? What you and I do? We overlook reality. Look at verse 34. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. When Jesus asked them what they were talking about, you know what they did? They didn't answer. You know what they were overlooking? Reality. You know what reality is? Who cares who's the greatest? You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said that he was less than the least of all saints. He was talking about the other disciples, these guys here that are discussing this thing. You know what he said? He said, but I labored abundantly more than they all. Paul wasn't as great as these guys are. He wasn't. He said, the difference between me and them is I worked harder. And then he said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Didn't matter who was the greatest. You folks realize God is not out here looking for the best preacher. I'm preaching at myself so I don't offend you, but I mean, I can turn it around if you're going to look at me like that. God don't care about how great you are at something. God ain't looking for the best piano player, the best singer.
God ain't looking for the best administrator and the greatest Sunday school teacher. God doesn't need that person with all the gifts and talents who, you know, they expect everybody to just bow and curtsy as they walk by because, oh, do they know my abilities? God could care less, and to be honest with you, it nauseates most people. This world might pay deadbeats, complete deadbeats, to do something because they're good at it. But do you ever notice how long they last? My heart goes out to the Bieber or whatever his name is. What a goofy name anyhow, amen? Poor guy. I'd have loved to be in high school with him. I would have tortured him. My heart goes out to him. He's just getting started and the world's done with him now. And it's just going to get worse. That's what talents and gifts and abilities will do for you. That's what being good at something and knowing how good you are at it, that's what it'll get you. Let me just say this. We're starting a Bible Institute. That thing is not about turning out professionals. It's just about the next step in discipleship. You know, I'm not called to preach. Great, come. Somebody asked me if it's co-ed, if women can come too. Sure, absolutely. We're just going to teach the Bible. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to let God develop the individual the way God wants to develop the individual. And if God calls some of you young men to preach and send you out, glory to God, man. If God makes some of you ladies, pastors' wives, and missionaries' wives, well, praise the Lord. But that's God's doing. This is not a Bible college, and by the grace of God, it never will be, that puts out little robots that know how to do everything the right way because they're good and they're professional and they're skilled and they're slick and they're smooth. God's not looking for your talent. He's looking for somebody who will just serve him. He's not looking for somebody who can outdo everybody else. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, I would not and do not right now, and by the grace of God, never will work with somebody or have somebody else on staff that is in competition with me. Why, preacher? Because I'm a sore loser. No, because the spirit of that is wrong. Amen. We're not here to compete with each other. You Sunday school teachers, you're not competing with the next set of Sunday school teachers. You just serve where God puts you. And you know what? There's so much peace in that. But it goes exactly against your nature and it goes exactly against my nature. Performance. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the best? And overlooking the obvious. The obvious is this, folks. You and I may be full of gifts and full of talents and full of abilities, but we are also in a battle. Do you realize that? Paul said, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't give me this stuff about give me a devil my size and I'll whoop them. They don't come your size, first of all. And secondly, if they did, you wouldn't stand a chance. But actually, the Bible teaches they can be as small as flies, as small as a fruit fly, and have more power in them than you could ever imagine in 100 lifetimes becoming the best you could ever be. You don't have what it takes. And neither do I. And that's why the Lord put together an army. You folks realize even the greatest of the great, I'm talking about the most wonderfully skilled and highly trained military special ops, don't go in alone. What about a sniper? He's got a spotter. And Barnabas had Paul, and the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Amen. Folks, it ain't about you being a hero. It's about you learning to fit where God puts you and live in reality. If you're going to do something for God, you can't be thinking me first. You can't be wanting to be noticed and recognized and exalted and patted on the back all the time. You can't be thinking that you're something special. You got to start recognizing that, hey, there's a bunch of us here, and it don't matter which one of us may be viewed by the world as the greatest. What matters is which one of us has learned how to serve, which one of us has learned how to work. Which one of us is not seeking his own? Isn't that charity? Vaunteth not, seeketh not her own? Doesn't vaunt itself? God, give us some charitable, sweet Christians in this place. And hey, if you got a talent and an ability, glory to God, man. Don't bury it in the sand. Double it and give it back to the Lord. But don't forget, it ain't about that talent. Because God can shut it off just like that. You realize how fast God could shut you down? Realize how frail we all are. Don't forget about reality. God knows how to put us in our place. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. I want to be a good Christian. I want to serve the Lord. I want to accomplish something for God. That's great. That's a good heart. You ought to. You know what it takes? Hard work. It takes hard work. Let me show you something else it takes. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And look at verse number 10. Deuteronomy 8:10. This is God warning his people. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herbs and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, watch it, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations with which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Ain't that a scary passage of Scripture? Why is that scary, preacher? Well, because it could be applied a couple of ways. He's talking there to a nation. And it looks just like my country. And he says, I'll destroy you. I can't do a whole lot about the whole country. Vote for Reagan and I will. But I can't, right? You know what I can do something about? I can do something about me. You know what scares me? I'm a lot like Peter, James, and John and the rest of them. I met the Lord a few years ago. I've been walking with the Lord and I've seen him do some amazing stuff. And I ought to be past some things in my spiritual life. But then old Mike raises his ugly head. Old me shows up again. And all of a sudden I realize I'm in a position where I'm thinking about me first and losing reality. You know what reality is? Scorpions, drought, danger, death, starvation. That's me without the Lord. Anything good in my life, anything possible that I may be able to do in the future, any little bit of something that might have been done in the past, it's all because he delivered me. It's all because he led me. It's all because he protected me. It's all because of his grace and his mercy. And I forget that sometimes when his blessings start to flow. And I start thinking, well, you deadbeat, if you'd get a work ethic, you wouldn't be starving. Yeah, well, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be able to work. If you had some common sense, you might be able to get something done. Yeah, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be able to walk or talk. It ain't about me. Let's get back to reality. Reality is you and I are nothing. And if we don't humble ourselves before God, he's going to humble us for us. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what Jesus Christ is doing here? He's resisting these disciples. And before it's all said and done, some great failure, great pain, and great humiliation is coming in their life before he's ready to use them. Why? Me first. Because that's their attitude. Notice the last thing. The me-first attitude can be conquered. How? Look at verse 34. There's a hint of it here. They held their peace. Why? For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Well, now, wait a minute. You say, what? I'm missing it, preacher. What's the point? How does that show me how to conquer my selfishness? Your conscience. Your conscience is the first step. When Jesus turned around and said, hey, fellas, what are you guys talking about? I think he's being mischievous, to be honest with you.
Hey, guys, what were you talking about as we were walking? He knew. Don't you hate that? When somebody, you know, somebody's kind of sharp, you know, they used to do it to us at work all the time, make us take those IQ tests or whatever they were. I think I might have failed those, but whatever, the aptitude tests, you know, and they'd ask you the same question different ways 40 times. Oh, man, you ever realize somebody kind of smarter than you is messing with your head trying to figure something out? Have you ever been there? Isn't that annoying? You know what the smartest thing to do is? I'm not taking this test. You won't get the job, but, you know, hey, that's what they did. He said, hey, fellas, what were you talking about? And the Bible says that they all held their peace because they knew when they opened their mouth, the truth was going to come out. You know what God did? Jesus Christ did? He activated their conscience. Are you saved this morning? Are you born again? According to the Bible, not a church or religion. I didn't say baptized or sprinkled or, you know, been to confession. I didn't say none of that kind of stuff. You know, good outweighing your bad or giving generously. None of that stuff was said. Are you born again according to what the Bible says? You know what he did? He activated your conscience. He put the Holy Spirit inside of you. You know what your conscience will tell you? That was really stupid. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't say that. And sometimes when you're just walking in the flesh and you've learned to tune him out, it'll just come out. And then after it just comes out, he says, no, 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 no. And you go, oh, yeah, that was dumb. You want to conquer the me first attitude? Learn to be sensitive to your conscience. Well, it's not in the Bible. Yeah, God didn't put some things in the Bible because they're just too stinking obvious. Amen. Learn to activate your conscience. Learn to follow your conscience. Go to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter number 14. I'll show you a verse on this. Look at verse 23. I'm sorry we're turning a lot this morning, but you know you folks have been paying attention and turning so quickly, I figure we're all right. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans 14, 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now the context here, and I don't have time to develop it, but that damnation is not eternity in the lake of fire. We'll talk more about that next week. That's not that kind of damnation. It's that condemnation. Now watch this. Watch. This is silly. This is really stupid, okay? I know that already, but it's an illustration. Let's say a piece of me felt like these shoes were wrong. I don't know why they'd be wrong, but they're wrong. Like, I wonder if those are okay to wear, if that a Christian should wear shoes like that. I don't know. I guess it's not that big a deal. They got a lot of salt on them, so, you know, hey. I don't know, should I wear those? I wonder if the Lord would be happy if I wore those or not. I don't know. Yeah, I'm making a mountain out of them. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything about it. I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. I'll just wear them. It's all right. You know what I just did? Literally, you know what I just did? I just sinned. How is it possible for those shoes to be sin? Other than being ugly. I did polish them this morning. Look what the salt did. I mean, that's kind of sinfully ugly. But outside of that, how is it possible for those to be sin? Are you kidding me? But I wasn't sure whether God was happy with that or not. And I wanted to wear them. Me first. And since I wanted to wear them and I wasn't sure if I was offending God or not, I was pretty sure I wasn't. Might have been. Doing it anyways because I want to. It turned into sin. Does that make sense? You're not under the law but under grace. That adds a whole new twist on it, doesn't it? Go by your conscience. Somebody else comes along and says, that's really stupid. I don't know why you guys have that standard or why you won't do that thing. Or why you say, you know, you're probably right, but I'm going to err on the side of caution. And if somebody else does something that offends you, but you don't have a verse for it, be quiet. It's none of your business. Maybe they're going by their conscience and 100% right with God. In his eyes, they're right. And he's pleased with your decision too. Go by your conscience. What I'm trying to tell you is your conscience can be your guide as long as your conscience is dictated scripturally and not violating scripture. Let your conscience be your guide. Yeah, we got a whole generation of people who've seared their conscience in God's eyes. But do you get the difference? No, there's nothing in the Bible that specifically, if the Bible specifically says it's wrong and you don't think it is, I could care less. It's wrong. My conscience isn't bothering me. I know, but there's a chapter and verse that says thou shalt not, so you're wrong. And it's wicked. I just don't feel it's wicked. God didn't ask you how you felt. He told you how to feel. It's wrong. It's not in the Bible. Listen to your conscience. How are your motives? Why do you do what you do? That selfishness can be taken care of by listening to your conscience. Get Christ's perspective. Look at verse 36. He took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he saith unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You know what Christ's perspective was? Those little kids. Those little kids mean more to you, me, than whether you can preach, whether you can administrate, whether you can pray, whether you can write. Those little kids mean more to me. He said, you receive one of these kids in my name, you receive me. And when you receive me, you receive him. You see, you don't have God until you deal with Jesus Christ. He's the way to God. He's the door. You know why the assistant pastor at our church teaches Sunday school? Because he's got the right heart. I never made him teach Sunday school. And a guy that will be willing to go down there and work with those kids is worthy to be an assistant pastor. And it's proof. And I'm not here tooting his horn. I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, the Bible says, let another man praise thee, not thine own lips, even a stranger, not thine own mouth. I'm well within my rights. He goes down and teaches the kids. You find me another assistant pastor that does that. The Lord taught me a huge lesson. I had been a senior pastor. I went to Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. And after a little time had passed, the preacher asked me if I'd be willing to teach Sunday school class or had let somebody else ask me or whatever. However it worked out, I wound up teaching a Sunday school class, two-year-olds. I love mine, one at a time, in manageable doses. Get a bunch of them in one room. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. And everybody likes the little kids, so the windows on that classroom were just plastered with faces of grandmas and grandpas, you know, moms and dads. And there I was, the senior pastor who had failed at his church. And you know what God did? God was telling me, and I didn't know it, he was saying, I'll give you a church again in a few years. Show me you can handle them. Show me you'll be willing to serve them. Show me that you got your heart right. And I didn't. I'll just be honest. I was bitter, angry, chafing. Hated every minute of it. Till the Lord got a hold of me and changed my heart, and I started loving it. I started loving coming into church and seeing those little kids, and I started realizing how good I had it. I didn't have to be a pastor, man. Woo, praise the Lord. That headache was gone. And I just started enjoying serving. Those little kids, they mean something. You're willing to hold yourself up in a nursery down there, ladies, and serve the Lord when nobody sees it? That means something. It's irritating when somebody wants to be a performer, but they don't want to go down there and serve in a nursery. And I ain't judging your heart. I'm just saying it irritates the fire out of me. We've had people that say that even so much as voice, that, well, that's not my calling. That's not my gift. Oh, what is your gift? Let me guess, the platform, right? Dazzling everybody with your phenomenal ability. Go teach the kids. Why? Why, preacher? Why? Because somebody who loves those kids and will pour their life into those kids when nobody sees it, and when you come and pick up your little darlings, and they say, oh no, they were fine, with that pained look on their face, because pastor says, don't be, unless you have to, just can it. And they're dealing with things they're not saying. And, oh, thank you, praise the Lord. Oh, no, not really, they were fine. Unless somebody's willing to do that without being noticed and without being paid, without being promoted. That's the right heart. That's the right heart. That's the point Jesus was making to the disciples. Look at this, boys. Let me show you. Let me show you what service is. See this little one? You see mom and dad? What you do for your kids in Jesus Christ's name gets eternal rewards. I know, especially stay-at-home moms, I know you about lose your mind.
I get it. And nobody sees what you do. And you get all frustrated. You're ready to grab somebody and choke them till their eyeballs pop out. You're losing your mind, cabin fever, the whole nine yards, right? Do it for the Lord. And that, in the eyes of God, is one of the greatest things you could do. I think I've seen something somewhere. If stay-at-home moms got paid for what they do, they'd make like $300,000 a year or something. Literally. I think it's legit. You know what your American society has done? Turned a stay-at-home mom into some kind of a lower-than-life scumbag who's uneducated and stupid at home, chained to the stove, bare feet with an apron on, cooking dinner, waiting for the Neanderthal man to come home and scream at her some more. Nothing could be farther from the truth, and it makes me sick. Well, preacher, you know, I just don't have a heart for the little kids. You don't have a heart for Jesus Christ. He called him and said, let me show you guys what servant is. He puts the little kids in front of them. Look at verses 38 and 39. John answered, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not with us. We forbade him because he now followed not with us. Jesus said, don't forbid him not. There is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. You say, what's your point, preacher? My point is this. Jesus Christ was trying to show those disciples the cause was bigger than them. Lord, there's somebody casting out devils, and they weren't following us. They weren't in our club. They didn't go to our church. They weren't a part of our denomination. Jesus said, don't worry about it. Don't forbid them. You know what my point is? There are other churches around that aren't in our club. Don't worry about them. Don't forbid them not. Let them go. If they're preaching Christ, and if he said my name, didn't he? If they're not preaching against sin and hell, you'll hear about this next week, so don't worry. Don't worry. You'll hear about it next week. There's a balance on it. But those that are preaching Christ that might not cross their T's and dot their I's like you and I do, let them go. I'm glad the Lord doesn't stop and check with some of my, peers before he chooses whether or not he's going to use me. Because some of my peers have voted me out of the useful department. But God doesn't stop and check with them before he decides whether or not he's going to use somebody. And by the way, God's blessing some of their churches too. I got to get right about that all the time. Really? Well, yeah, I'm flesh like you, right? God doesn't stop and ask me if it's okay to go up the road and bless somebody else. He just blesses them whether he sees fit to or not. He said, don't forbid them. Leave them alone. Why? Because it ain't all about you and me. It's about the cause. And the cause is bigger than me and it's bigger than you. It's about Jesus Christ. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine one deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal, the big church, the great performance. True service finds it's almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there's a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need, even when to do so would be destructive. True service can withhold the service as freely as performance. Self-righteous service fractures community. True service, on the other hand, builds community. Let's put Christ first. Bow your heads with me, if you would, please, for a word of prayer. Brother Rob.